is taken from the book of Mark, chapter 2. It's to be found in the Pew Bibles on page 1014. Lord of the Sabbath. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some ears of corn. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the day of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and entered and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priests to eat. And he gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for the people, not people for the Sabbath.' So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Here ends the reading.
For a moment, Father God, thank you that we're here. And as I stand right here, it's a light on me that's shining amazing warmth. And it reminds me of you, Lord, the light that you bring into the darkness and the warmth that you want to bring into our lives. I pray that my words will be helpful and that from them we may learn a little bit more of what it means to rest in your presence and to honour your Sabbath. Amen. I like being middle-aged. I'm only just middle-aged by modern standards, but I am nonetheless middle-aged. And the reason I like being middle-aged is I've got to a point in my life when I can turn to my students or I can turn to my children and I can say in all sincerity, it wasn't like that in my day. Not that I'm dead, but you know... You know what I mean. I like the fact that my students look at me as though I'm a complete dinosaur when I tell them that I can remember when email, of all things, was brought to the University of Bristol. I can remember the first web browsers being introduced to the university. They look at me as though I'm a kind of relic from the past, when I just look in awe and wonder at their phones, their smartphones, and it's downloading geographical information. I'm a geographer, remember, so I'm particularly fascinated by this. And it's just there on their phone, mapping things. You know, I remember Ordnance Survey maps. What I particularly remember, and it's perhaps one of the strongest memories I have from my childhood, is in fact of Sundays. Now, I want to say right now, so we're clear, I'm not suggesting that the Sunday must necessarily equal the Sabbath. Actually, if anyone wanted to be pedantic anyway, they could just raise their hand at this point and say, we've got the Jewish Sabbath on the Saturday, right? Yes, it is. But conventionally, in this country, we've gone to church and we've celebrated the Sabbath. We've had a special seventh day on a Sunday, of course. But I'm not making that equation. I'm not suggesting that Sabbath has to be Sunday. And I want to make that very clear, because otherwise I would show very little empathy or understanding to people who have to work on a Sunday and they have to do other things. My dad was amongst them. He was an air traffic controller. He often had to work on a Sunday. So I'm going to talk about Sunday and I'm going to talk about it in the context of the Sabbath. But let me say again, I understand there are other people for whom other days will have to be their Sabbath. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But I have this very clear memory of Sundays and of not much going on. I went to church in the morning. I was, incidentally, a little like one of my children. I'll let you guess which one. And I wouldn't go to Sunday school, so I sat in the church every week. Turned out to be very formative, but that's neither here nor there. And then we'd go home, and of course everything was closed because the shops were shut. And no one did sport on the Sundays, and the TV was dire. It's exactly the same today, but it's actually saying the same programmes. But the cinema, that's actually true. I watch Columbo on a Sunday afternoon now, as I did 20 or 30 years ago. Couldn't go to the cinema because I think the cinema was closed. And Sunday was a very different day. Sunday was contrasted with the other days of the week. You simply couldn't go shopping, even if you wanted to. Well, you could, but the shops would be shut when you got there. It was a very different day. And as you know, we're working through this book by Mark Buchanan, The Rest of God, doing it through these sermons and doing it through our home groups as well. And one thing that struck me as I was reading the chapter, which today's sermon, the follow-up material, is based on, is my idea, this very strongly entrenched idea, of Sunday being so different from the rest of the week, isn't entirely correct. It's not entirely helpful. And now I'm going to try and explain why I've come to think that. Let me do it by starting with Genesis, and then reading through all the way to the end of... You'll know the creation story, and I'm not going to read it to you because we haven't got time, but you know, basically, I'm going to get this wrong now as well. But basically, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then God separated the light from the darkness. He separated the sky from the land. He separated the continents from the water. He brought birds. He brought vegetation. He brought animals. Near the end, he brought humans. And by the end, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day he rested from all his work, and God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Now what I want you to understand, and what I've come to understand, is I think I have this kind of perception that it almost worked like this. On day one God created something, on day two God created something else, day three, day four, day five, day six God created. And then on day seven, in an act which was entirely unrelated to the 6 days that preceded it, and is in no way connected to it, God decided to rest. In other words, my impression of kind of Sunday being different is one that's almost become something of a discontinuity between the seventh day and the sixth preceded it. But of course, that's not true. The seventh day was different, but the seventh day was the culmination, the completion, of all the 6 days that came before it. And I've been thinking, the problem with the way I think I've been thinking of this thing is so different, it contrasts sharply. So different, there's a dichotomy. So different, it's disconnected. Is that it creates two problems. And I think the two problems are this, or these. First problem is this. I think it diminishes what the Sabbath is actually about. Now, I've just gone through and said on the seventh day God rested and said that on the seventh day, and that sort of completes the rest. But even that, I'm not sure, is quite the right image. One thing that struck me again reading this book is Mark Buchanan talks about a Jewish friend and their perception and how they look at this. 7 days in a week, 3 days preparing for the Sabbath, 1 day the Sabbath, 3 days reflecting on the Sabbath. Then, 3 days preparing for the Sabbath. 1 day, Sabbath. 3 days, reflect on Sabbath. And so the cycle continues. The problem with the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 day God rests, we ignore 8, 9, and 10. The cycle starts again. And I quite like this idea of this Jewish idea. 3 days preparing, 1 day the Sabbath, 3 days reflecting. Because what it does, it takes the Sabbath and it moves it from being at the end and puts it slap bang in the centre, and it gives everything else focus. The Sabbath sits above all the other days and gives them meaning. It would be odd, it would be peculiar, would it not, if we came to church and we worshipped God, that in itself would not be peculiar, but if we only ever did it in church and we didn't go out and do it somewhere else as well. It'd be peculiar if we came here just on a Sunday to pray and yet never understood that God is with us always, always there. We can pray at any time, pray wherever I want. He's there, he's listening. It would be peculiar if we came here and we talked about things like social justice and compassion and yet we left this place and never put it into practice in the world outside. That would all be very peculiar. So the Sabbath day gives meaning to all the other days. It sits above them, Mark uses a very long word with far too many syllables that I'm not going to attempt to pronounce here. But if you want an example of what he's talking about, think of a handshake. Think of what a handshake is. It's more than a transmission of germs through touch. It embodies so much more. It embodies trust. It embodies relationships. It embodies empathy and faith and love and all sorts of other things, depending on the context. The Sabbath embodies everything. It's bigger and more than a day alone. And it brings meaning to the other days. Perhaps I actually need that Sabbath so I can practice love and compassion to the other people in the rest of the week. Maybe I need that Sabbath so I can go outside and be compassionate, because I wouldn't be otherwise. Maybe I need to come to church to be reminded about prayer and worship so I'm prayerful and worshipful during the rest of the week. The Sabbath sits above all the other days and it gives the meaning. And if I just see the Sabbath as a day at the end of the week, so different and so disconnected from the rest, I belittle what it actually means. The other problem with thinking it different and disconnected is, if we're not very careful, we find ourselves leading ourselves into a very legalistic framework. Because if I'm going to say it's different, then I can start asking questions. Okay, well, how do we define that difference? What is it that I should do on the Sabbath day that I shouldn't do on any other day? Or what shouldn't I do on the Sabbath day that I should on any other day? And I could start making rules and regulations. And if I wasn't very careful, I could then find myself in the same situation as the Pharisees. It's absurd. Jesus is doing, it sounds a bit like a Tom Sawyer and Huckleberry Finn is how I imagine this. They're kind of walking through cornfields and they're kind of chatting and they're kind of pulling out heads of corn and they're chewing on it and they're kind of just, you know, they're just having day out as far as I can do, and just relaxing and walking, rambling essentially. And someone says, well, you shouldn't be picking those pieces of corn. It's ludicrous. It's completely ludicrous. But they're right. The Pharisees are right, strictly speaking. But Jesus is saying, well, yeah, hang on. You know, you're reducing this to mere technicalities. You know, you miss the point. You completely miss the point. I mean, I'm going to tell you something, and you might find this absolutely shocking. But I think in early April, a good number of people from this church, of all places, are not going to be here at the 10:30 service. Block your ears, Joe, and don't tell the bishop. And do you know why they're not going to be here? Because they're going running. They're running around Frenchay. And look, not only are they not here and they're running, they're going to be raising money for our young people to have a life-affirming experience that may in turn bring joy and blessings to other people in another world. I think this is disgraceful, and I think it's why the Church of England is on its knees, frankly. Got to be very wary about legalism. The thing about legalism, it completely and utterly saps the joy out of everything. And there is joy to be found in the Sabbath. Let me read to you from Isaiah. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honourable, and if you honour it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. You will find joy in the Lord. Joy in the Lord on the Sabbath. But, I don't think our society is actually suffering from a great deal of legalism when it comes to the Sabbath. I don't think that's true. And if you listened closely to what it said in Isaiah, it said the joy came from following my ways on the Sabbath. If you keep my Sabbath, then the joy will follow. That is not actually an attitude of anything goes. And though I've said I think I've been carried away in the past of thinking that maybe the Sunday in this case, but the Sabbath day was kind of disconnected and so distinct from the rest of the week, and maybe I've got carried away with that, I'm not saying to you that I therefore think the Sabbath shouldn't be in some way special. I'm not saying that at all. And therein I think, lies the dilemma. And I don't think I can work out that dilemma for you, because we're all different. But let me give you some reflection, I suppose, of the dilemma and what it means to me. So as you know, in fact, I'm wearing my running shoes today, I can now bore on the subject of running. I like running. I like running a lot. And it surprised me how much I like running. And I like to run in races every now and then. And you know, those races, they take place invariably on a Sunday morning. And that means if I'm running a race, not in any spiritual sense, the Apostle Paul would like it, but in its very literal sense, if I'm running a race, I can't be here. So here's my question to you. Is that a good or a bad thing? Well, I'm not sure any of you can actually answer that, because none of you are actually me. But here's the dilemma. I think it'd be somewhat legalistic to say I should never run on Sunday morning. And here's why I think it would be legalistic. I like running. It brings me life. It fills me with joy, honestly. When I run, I sing. And I sing hymns of praise quite often. And the reason I do that is that I am so profoundly grateful. Because you only have to go back 2.5 years. And my health is so bad, you know, mentally as well as physically. And on a treadmill, I couldn't run for more than about 15 minutes before my knees and my hips gave way. Last week I did a race which was 45 miles. I'm profoundly grateful for this transformation. And I am so thankful to God. I love being out with other runners. I like talking to them as we go. I like chatting to them. You can say it brings me life. And I don't think, I've wrestled with this, I think God wants to bless me in that way. I think he wants me to have that life. So I think it's a good thing. It doesn't take me running away from God. If anything, it speaks strongly of the presence and love of God. So I enjoy my Sunday morning runs. But I do think it would be unhealthy if I did it every week, because then I would never be here. And of course, I could make exactly the same reasoning. I could say, well, I'm not here because I like running and it enriches me and I feel God while I'm doing it. But I think if I were doing every week, I know and God would know that actually that was rather shallow. And actually, for whatever reason, I'm just not choosing to come to church. So I need to balance the two. And I try to run once a month, usually, in a race. Sometimes it's a little more, but that's, you know, that's roughly what it works out. And the rest of the time, I come here, and I love being here as well. I have to get the balance right. Or you, in your lives, you sort of, you know, what is it that will bring you joy? I don't think, for example, it is such a bad thing if someone, imagine a friend came out of the blue and invited you this afternoon to go shopping in Cabot Circus. Would that be such a bad thing? Because you'd be shopping on a Sunday. I don't think so. I don't think so. The shops are open anyway. And your friend's there, and they're inviting you to come out and you spend time with them. I think that would be a good thing. But if you did it every Sunday, if you came out of church and you always went shopping, whether it's the supermarket or to anywhere else, I'm not sure that would be so great. Not if you could do it at some other time. Mark Buchanan makes a distinction. He puts it like this. On the Sabbath day, you get to shuck the have-tos and lay hold of the get-tos. Now, being English, I haven't got the faintest clue what that means. You get to shuck the have-tos and lay hold of the get-tos. Actually, that's not true. I do know what he's saying. And what he's saying is there are things that consume us. They necessarily consume us during the week. Like doing the shopping, like doing the ironing, like preparing for the children for this, that and the other, doing work, checking emails, whatever it may be. The cycle of the week, the things that we always do. And he's suggesting, put them down. Put them down for a day. Do something else. Do something you'd enjoy doing. Sit with your children and watch a film. If you're married or in a relationship and you haven't got much time for each other because life is so busy, go for a walk together. Share a meal. Invite a neighbour around. If you've got sick relatives, go and spend time with them in a hospital. Do something different. Do something that would enrich God, that would enrich you, and would enrich other people. One more quote from Mark, if I can find it, which I can't, but I can remember it. His point is, life is supposed to be so much more. Don't diminish it by getting bogged down by those things that call upon your attention you feel you have to do. Go out and do those things that you don't usually make time to. And whilst you're doing it, be thankful to God that you can. If you want to understand the Sabbath, then I'll leave you with one strong image, I hope, in your mind. I came in just as the Jack in the Box, film was being shown. And in a sense, I think it was a shame that it had to be stopped. I could understand why, it's a long service and I'm not helping on that front. But it was beautiful and it was lovely. And you know what struck me? There were children, and they were in there, a kind of equivalent of church service, not on a Sunday. They had that space and that place where they'd come to kind of be with each other and to experience God. And they were doing it in their own way. They were having help to do it in their own way through puppets and stories and kind of unconventional ways, creativity. And do you know what? They were having fun. They were smiling. I think that's what the Sabbath is all about. It's finding a space and a place where we can experience God, where we can delight in God, and where we can actually find joy and fun. Amen.